What can I do to move away from self-condemnation and shame?
What does it mean in Romans where it talks about one man esteeming one day over another?
Whether you're trying to get through life or the Bible, we have you covered. I'm Crystal Lewis.
And I'm Ruben Covarrubias. Bible Help Desk starts now.
Welcome to Bible Help Desk. I'm glad you've joined Ruben and I to unpack some of the questions that we've received. Ruben, I don't know about you, but I'm glad we're getting some questions and answers today.
Yeah, to me, getting all these questions just shows that our viewers are studying their Bible and that just brings questions that they want to send in so that our panelists can answer them. So I'm excited about that. And so if you've had a question that's been rolling around in your mind for a while, now's the time to get it out and find an answer from the Bible. You can call us or text us at 833-BIBLE-HD or message us on social media on our Facebook or Instagram pages. You can also go to our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. If possible, leave us an email so that we can contact you right back. So, Crystal, who is joining us to answer these questions?
First, we have Pastor Marquise Johns with us. Pastor John is an ordained minister coming to us from California. Prior to receiving God's call to ministry, he dropped out of school, spent time in jail, sold drugs, and also became a chart-topping professional rap artist. He currently runs a consulting business while serving God as an evangelist. Welcome, Pastor Johns.
Thank you for having me. Glad to be with you.
Also joining us today is Dr. Felix Cortez. Dr. Cortez holds a PhD in religion with an emphasis in New Testament studies. He is currently a professor of New Testament literature at the Theological Seminary on the campus of Andrews University. He is a scholar, a preacher, and a widely published author. Dr. Cortez, thank you so much for being with us today.
Thank you for having me.
Before we get started, we want to share our verse for the day, and that's found in Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 6. And it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths." And I know this is a lot easier said than done. We've all been through there, but I want to remind you to continue trusting in the Lord. I know we go through problems and issues that may seem like it's bigger than us, but remember that God is bigger than our issues. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so very much for being with us today. We ask that you be with our honest answers and questions, Lord, that we have about the Bible. Allow us to continue to follow you and to have faith in you, Lord God, in every single thing that we do. And allow us to continue to understand that our problems and our issues, that you are bigger than those things, Lord. We love you, Lord. We're thankful. And pray in Jesus, amen.
Amen. Well, let's jump into our first question that comes to us from Brianna. And it says, how do I practically move away from condemnation and shame? Wow. Dr. Cortez, I want to start with you. We seem to have, Brianna has a question that she wants to practically move here. She wants some good answers that she can practically use when it comes to condemnation and shame. What does the Bible say about this?
I think there are many passages that the Bible talk about the importance that we have before God, the honor God bestows upon us. Mm. But I would like to focus on one passage, a very well-known story that Jesus told his disciples and his audience. It is found in Luke 15, is the story of the prodigal son. And in this story, verses 17 to 20, you find what happened with this person. This person had made bad choices, and these choices had brought upon him shame. Mm. And this person says the story. At one moment, he sort of woke up and understood what was his situation. He says, verse 17, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough on and to spare, and I perish with hunger?' And then the next verse says, 'I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" And the story is beautiful. The story says that person did just that. He rose up, and went to his father. He was willing not to have all the honor that he had as a son before. He was willing to be a servant. But his father saw him from afar, ran to welcome him, and he gave him back the honor that he wanted his son to have. And I think this story exemplifies what God wants to do with us. If we have made bad choices and we have lost the honor that we should have as sons and children of God, I think we need to come back to God. Yeah. And we need to make a stop in our behavior and go back to God and say, God, I want to work for you. Forgive me. I want to be near you. And God is the one who is going to give us back all the honor he always have wanted us to have.
Wow. Thank you, Dr. Cortez, for reminding us of this story of the prodigal son and just the imagery that we see of God running to us and wanting to give us that honor. Thank you so much, Dr. Cortez, and that. Pastor Johns, I want to turn to you here and our friends Brianna, who's wrestling with condemnation and shame. And it seems she's asking for what are some practical steps she can take. We started with the story of the prodigal son. What else can we share from the Bible for our friend?
The prodigal son is a great launching pad for four very practical steps that I'd like to share here. The first thing is recognize, name, and understand what triggers you. And so here we have the young man in the pig pen. He comes to a moment where he begins to recognize the dissonance between who he is and what he is doing. So he recognizes and names that trigger. He then identifies what made him feel that way. He had left his father's home and now he's going to return. And then on his return, he connects with someone else, receives empathy from his father. So the third step is to connect with others and receive and extend empathy, and then talk about that shame with others. And once you go through these four steps, recognition, identification, connection, and conversation, you have to remember the Bible says in John 3:16-17, mostly verse 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Not to mention Romans 8:1, where it says there is now no condemnation to them who love God. And then 1 John 3:20, to just anchor this entire segment, the Bible says, if your heart condemns you, know that God is greater than your heart. So there is that now no condemnation to them who love Jesus Christ. Recognize, identify, connect with others, and have conversations about shame.
Wow. You know, Chris, I wrote those things myself. Recognize, identify, connect, and conversation. And just hearing the answers from our experts here, I hope that our friend Brianna has taken courage and seen that God truly loves her and does not condemn her. Thank you so much, Pastor Johns, for that answer. What's our next question?
Our next question, we received a text from Martha. Martha said, how do I keep pressing on when my faith sometimes dies? Pastor John, how can we continue pressing on?
And the first thing that we have to recognize here is the fact that we often read into scripture things that are absolutely not there. For instance, faith dying. The Bible literally says that God has given to every man, every person, a measure of faith. Now, what we don't often realize, and I've sent in some scriptures earlier, but I want to just kind of flow in the spirit here, is that the Bible uses three different instances where we see growth. Number one, the Bible tells us in Romans 1:17 that we grow from faith to faith. So that means that we add to our faith something so that faith continues to grow. Psalm 84:7, the Bible says we grow from strength to strength. And then finally in 2 Corinthians 3:18, the Bible says from glory to glory. And so here's what I'd like to tell this particular caller is that faith doesn't die because God has given every person a measure of faith, and that faith grows from faith to faith, from strength to strength, and from glory to glory, as long as you exercise it. You know, everybody, we're at the beginning of the year here, and everybody has made some sort of resolution. And the only way that you keep these resolutions is to continue to go to the gym. Many of us are making these various workout outlets a lot of money in the beginning of the year because we make these resolutions, we make these decisions. But here's the reality. If we don't continue to go to the gym, we won't experience the growth in our muscles. And if we don't continue to exercise our faith, our strength, and live in God's glory, those won't grow either.
Wow. Thank you so much for that, Pastor Johns, and reminding us that our faith will never die. Thank you so much for that. And Dr. Cortez, we want to bring you in on this question. How do we keep pressing on when our faith sometimes dies?
Well, I want to add one passage that is found in Psalms chapter 73. And we find there in verse 12 and 13, the story of a person whose faith apparently dies. Look what it says there. It says, "Behold," it says the psalmist, "these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches." And then says, "Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence." So the psalmist says, you know, I have been faithful for nothing. The persons who are unfaithful, they are doing very well. They are rich. They are healthy. They are having a very good life. I am faithful. I'm having a lot of difficulties. And it seems that the faith of this person is dying. But he does something very interesting. If you go to verses, the following verses, in verses 21 and 22, you're going to find what he says there. "When my soul was embittered," he says, "when my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind." And then continues verse 22, "I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you." And then verse 23 says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand." Verse 24, it says, "You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory." It's very interesting. This person, despite his difficulties and his grievances, he says, "God, I am going to be with you." And if you read previous verses, you're going to find that he actually goes to that temple, constantly goes to that temple. And in the temple, he begins to understand what is going to happen. Why is he going through these difficult circumstances? I think that when we go through difficult times, we need to continue going to the places where God speaks to us. What is a temple in our lives? For me, my temple is every morning when I wake up, I continue to read my Bible. When I go in the night to sleep, I pray. I continue to pray. God continues to be with me. I continue to be with him. And it is in those moments, in that sanctuary, where God is going to be speaking to me, and I will be able to understand why is that I'm going through those difficult circumstances.
Thank you so much for that, Dr. Cortez, and reminding us that our temple in our lives and to continue to focus on God.
Well, if you haven't heard already, we have a number of Bible studies on our digital study portal at hope.study. Or if you would prefer to receive free Bible guides through the mail, you can always leave us a message with your mailing address. So we'll be right back with more questions and answers after the break. So don't go away.
Welcome back. Bible Help Desk is here as always to answer your questions from the Bible. If you have a Bible question you'll like answered, you can go ahead and text us or call in your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD. You can also message us via our Facebook or Instagram accounts, or visit our website at hopetv.org/Bible Help Desk.
Today, our panelists answering your questions are Dr. Felix Cortez and Pastor Marquise Johns. So what is a question that we have now?
The next question we have is a text that we received, and it says, "What are the fruit of the Spirit?" Pastor Johns, can you help us out with this question, please?
Absolutely. This is one of my favorite concepts to unpack here. The first thing is I hear people, and I don't know about anyone else, often say the fruits of the Spirit. So what are the fruits of the Spirit? Whereas it's what is singular fruit of the Spirit. And so in essence, I just want to just weave a story here very quickly. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible talks about Jesus being the express image of the Father. That word express image is the only place it appears in the Greek New Testament. And it is the Greek word charakter. Charakter. And the interesting thing about that is it sounds like the word character, right? But what it is an engraving tool. The word character in the Greek is an engraving tool. And so Jesus is the engraving tool of God. And so Jesus came down here to engrave something on us, something in us. And so when you compare Exodus 34:5-7, where God shows up and shares with Moses the attributes of his character, we then see in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, that character being engraved on and in us by Jesus Christ. And it is the fruit of his, their spirit. But it's very simple. When we go to the market, we don't go and walk into the fruit and vegetable section and go, hey, I'd like to get some fiber, some vitamin A, some vitamin C, some vitamin E. We just go and get an orange. And so here it is with this singular fruit. In the fruit of the spirit are all of the things that Galatians 5:22 then unpacks. And when we receive the spirit, we receive the fruit. And in it is long-suffering, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, and temperance. These are all contained in the fruit, singular, of the spirit, the same way vitamin A, vitamin B, vitamin C, and fiber are in an orange. So the fruit of the spirit is the character of God being revealed in each and every one of us.
Wow. Thank you so much for that, Pastor Johns, and clarifying and letting us know that the fruit of the spirit is a characteristic of Jesus. Thank you so much.
Well, let's go on to our next question that came to us via text. And it says, how are we to interpret Romans 14, where it says one man esteems one day over another in regards to Saturday's Sabbath and Lord's Day Sunday? Dr. Cortez, I want to turn to you in this question when it comes to Romans 14 and just esteeming one day over another, the Saturday over Sunday. What is Romans 14 truly saying about this?
Very good. The verse 5 says clearly one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The passage doesn't say whether he's talking about Sunday, whether he's talking about Sabbath, or whether he's talking about any other day. Now, in order to understand this, we need to understand the story of the congregation of Romans, the church in Rome. The church in Rome probably was founded by Jews who learned about Jesus at some moment, probably in the Pentecost. In Acts 2 says that there were Romans in Jerusalem when Peter preached his first sermon. And so probably they founded the church there in Rome at that time. And the church was basically composed by Jewish people and probably also some Gentiles. But the story says that Claudius in 49 AD, according to Suetonius, he expelled all the Jews from Rome. And together with them went all the Christian Jews. Okay. So from AD 49, now the church at Rome is only Gentile believers. And now the leaders are Gentile believers. And then this letter is written when these Jews have come back. We know this because, for example, Aquila and Priscilla in Acts 18 is mentioned that they had to leave Rome because of the edict by Claudius. But if you go to Romans 16, you're going to find that Aquila and Priscilla are already back. So these Jews come back to the Roman church, but they find that now all the leadership positions have been taken by Gentiles, which is the natural thing because they had to leave. But with that comes a different problem. And the different problem is that Gentile believers and Jewish believers may have had some differences, you see. And the problem between in chapters 14 verses 1 through 5, the problem is that there is debate about Jewish practices. Some people eat certain things, other people do not eat those things. And then some people have certain observance for certain days and not observe other days. So the problem seems to be Jewish practices. Should we do them? Should we not do them? Now, what are specifically those Jewish practices? There are several options. Some people think that the difference between one day and another could be, for example, that the Pharisees, they used to fast Mondays and Thursdays. So some people fast Mondays and Thursdays and other people do not fast. The Bible doesn't have a command to fast. So some people critique others because they do not fast. And other people say, why do you critique me? The Bible doesn't say about that. So that could have been the problem. Another problem could have been, and more likely, is that Jewish believers were observing certain days, festival days, Passover, Pentecost, Day of Atonement, the Feast of Trumpets, the Festival of the Booths, or Hanukkah and Purim, and they continue to do practicing all these days, while other believers do not do that. Okay, and there is a debate about that. And what Paul says, he says, you know, do not argue about that. If your fellow believer wants to observe those days and want to observe Passover and wants to observe Pentecost and want to observe the Day of Atonement, etc., let him do that. It's part of his culture. It's part of his heritage. Let him do that. Do not judge him. Leave one another in peace with one another. That is what Paul is saying. Mm. Now, we think that he's not talking about Sabbath because of a very simple reason. And the very simple reason is that a few verses before, in chapter 13, verse 9, Paul quotes the Ten Commandments and considers the Ten Commandments as authoritative. So he cannot be speaking against the Sabbath and then quoting the Ten Commandments as authoritative. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, he gives a paraphrase of the Ten Commandments. So most likely he is not speaking about the Sabbath. Mm. More likely he's talking about all these festivals that some Christians keep and other Christians, especially in Gentile Christians, do not keep. Paul says, be at peace with one another. Allow, be tolerant. Let God work in us little by little.
Wow. You know, that was such a great answer and such an extensive and detailed explanation to Romans 14 and how sometimes we can even misinterpret some things. But thank you so much, Dr. Cortez, in showing us what these texts can see and we can see even in today when we have our disagreements, yet God wants us to have that peace. Thank you so much, Dr. Cortez, for guiding us in this question. Well, Crystal, what's our final question?
Our final question, we received a text from Michael. Michael asks, if Jesus and Melchizedek are one and the same, why does Hebrews 5, verse 6 say Christ was a priest after the order of Melchizedek? And we're going to read Hebrews 5, verse 6. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Dr. Cortez, can you help us understand Hebrews 5, verse 6, please?
That's a very good question. There are two elements. One is whether Jesus and Melchizedek are one and the same. And then there is another element in the question. What does it mean in the order of Melchizedek? Okay, I'm going to answer the second part of the question first. In the order of Melchizedek, the Greek word is taxis. And taxis may mean order, like, for example, the Levitical order in which Aaron was a priest, and then his son is a priest, and then the son of his son is a priest, and it goes like that, an order. It could mean that. But taxis also means simply similarity, manner. And Hebrews uses this word taxis in the second sense. What Hebrews is saying in the order of Melchizedek simply means similar to, in the manner of Melchizedek. And we know that because in Hebrews 7:15 uses a different word to say exactly the same thing. So if we read Hebrews 7:15 in the screen, we're going to be able to see this. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness, you see now the word order has been substituted for likeness. Likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. So Jesus is a priest like Melchizedek. In what sense? Because Melchizedek has certain elements. His name means King of Righteousness. Jesus was a righteous person, King of Peace. Jesus provides peace. And more importantly, Jesus is both King and Priest. And we also have another element. The Bible says that Melchizedek, because the Bible does not say when Melchizedek was born, when did he die, who was his father, who was his mother. The Hebrews says, because the Bible does not say that, Hebrews is an illustration of Jesus who doesn't have a father, doesn't have a mother, lives forever, never dies. He is a priest forever in our behalf. So that is why Jesus is a priest like Melchizedek in the similarity of Melchizedek. Now, regarding the second question, we need to go to Hebrews 7, verse 3, whether Jesus and Melchizedek are the same person. And Hebrews says that Jesus and Melchizedek are not the same person. Because if you read this, it says, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God. Melchizedek was made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually, which means that if Melchizedek is made like the Son of God, Jesus, Melchizedek cannot be Jesus. So these are two different persons. Melchizedek was just a Canaanite king who was a priest of the Most High God who met Abraham, according to Genesis 14. And he served as an illustration of the kind of priest Jesus was going to be for us.
Wow. Thank you so much for that, Dr. Cortez, and in emphasizing that Melchizedek was made like the Son of God. Thank you so much for that. Mm-hmm. We want to thank you both for joining us again today. Pastor Marquise Johns, thank you. And again, Dr. Felix Cortez, thank you again.
Well, we also want to thank you for watching. Remember to send in your questions. Call us, text us, get on Facebook, on Instagram. Send us those questions so that we can have them answered. I also want to encourage you to check out our webpage at hopetv.org/Bible Help Desk. And also get on YouTube, our YouTube account, where you can see answers to previously asked questions. Again, thank you for joining us and hope to see you again. Take care.